I'll be preaching from Genesis chapter 25, the very last portion of this today, verses 29 to the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me some of that red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him, and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Last week we considered God's eternal decree regarding Jacob and Esau. The Lord sovereignly chose to love Jacob and to redeem him out of his sin. At the same time, he chose to reject Esau, leaving him in his sin and rebellion. He loved Jacob and hated Esau, says the New Testament. In doing so, we were prompted last week to see that salvation is all of grace. It is God's good gift to us. What comes in this passage bears out God's decree. What the Lord had sovereignly decreed was freely worked out in the lives of Jacob and Esau. In their lives, and especially in this one instance, in the selling of his birthright, we can see what is more and more apparently in their hearts. And so saying, I'm thinking of what Jesus said in the New Testament. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Let me ask the children, if you knew this morning where a treasure was buried, what that might be like. If you knew where a treasure was, a rich keg filled with gold and silver. Maybe Derek and Tabitha, can you think of a treasure trove? And I wonder what it would be like if you knew where that treasure was. Well, if you were thinking about that treasure, your mind and your hearts would dwell probably in that place all of the time. And everything else would seem to be worthless to you because you would be wanting that treasure at all times. Well, the treasure that Jacob and Esau each valued comes through in this passage. Jacob valued the things of God. He valued a blessing, which is what a birthright was. And Esau valued the things of this life. The main idea of this passage comes through in the book of Hebrews especially. In chapter 12, beginning in verse 14, the writer says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." The main idea is a sober warning. See to it that none of you fall short of the grace of God. Let not one of us be profane like Esau was. That's what Hebrews describes, and Hebrews warns because of the person of Esau. So as we think of this passage this morning and how this has worked out, I'll begin by answering the question, just what does it mean to be profane? What is profane? Second, considering Esau's heritage. Third, his sin. And finally, answering an objection. What does it mean to be profane? Well, it's a word that can also be translated godless. And so when the author of Hebrews warns us that none of us fall short of the grace of God, he gives Esau as an example of someone who was profane, someone who was godless. A profane person lives and acts as if there is no God. He lives as an atheist, really, as if God did not exist. And in a moment, we'll see how Esau lived this out and how this becomes apparent in his life, how he lived as an atheist. The word profane might also be easily recognized today in the word profanity. When we think of someone using profanity, we think of it when someone takes God's name in vain. They use God's holy name as a curse or an oath, or even just in a flippant or casual way, and treat it as if it meant nothing. Think of the Ten Commandments and what we are taught by them. The third commandment requires us to use God's name in a holy and reverential way, to use his name, his attributes, his ordinances, and his works all in this holy and reverent way. And it forbids all profaning and abusing of anything in which God makes himself known. There's that word profaning again. Taking the things of God which are holy and treating them as a nothing. Treating them as unholy or as common. It's interesting that the Shorter Catechism cites several passages in the prophet Malachi as supporting texts that show how to show the profanity of the children of Israel. It's a short book, and I would encourage you to read that this afternoon as a companion with this message. It points out how God's people were treating all of the things of God as common or as if they were worth nothing. They treated God's name, his worship, his day, his tithe, as something that could be done away with or could just be done by mere rote, by mere practice. Remember that this is the prophet through whom God declared, "Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated." You should hear then the sobering warning of Esau coming true in these words, in the words of Malachi. And one typical passage is chapter 3, verse 14, where God says, "You have said," he says to the children of Israel, "it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts?" That's profanity. That's being profane. It's a person who says, "What good is it to me to serve God? It's useless. What good will it do me to keep his ordinances, his laws, his commands? What good will it be for me to humble myself before the Lord? It's of no use whatsoever." That's what the profane say. They believe and they act like a godless person, an atheist. They believe and act as if God did not exist. Well, can you begin to hear the call of the gospel? Do not be like Esau. Part of the call of the gospel is to be warned away from those who would profane God's grace. Do not be like Esau. For that warning to seek in further, let's stop and consider Esau, and especially his heritage. Remember that both Jacob and Esau were the covenant sons of Jacob. That means that they were both raised under the nurture and admonition of the Lord, of their parents. They were part of that godly lineage that was marked by Abraham, Isaac, and the promises that were made to them. And the Lord says that he had called Abraham so that he would teach his children after him, and Isaac in the same way to teach his children after him. And that covenant training was being passed down from generation to generation. So there wasn't any physical distinction between these two. In fact, as you read this passage, you might say that Esau had certain advantages. He was the firstborn. And he carried, because of that, all of the physical all the physical blessings that came along with being the firstborn. We also might describe him as being a manly man. He was robust and loved to be in the outdoors and hunting, things that our culture reveres in a man. So he was this type of manly man. And he also enjoyed the favor of his father, Isaac. Isaac loved that food that Esau brought back, and that was something that he enjoyed. And so he loved Esau. Now, Esau didn't lack for any privilege or training or relationship. He had a godly heritage and was a covenant son. But Esau sinned. He loved the things of this world rather than loving the things above. In fact, this passage shows how he was consumed by his appetites for worldly comforts and pleasures. So let's look at this passage again and see how Esau profaned the things of God. Let me first say a few words about what a birthright is. Very simply, a birthright is a blessing. It entailed blessings and responsibilities of both a material and a spiritual nature. By material, the oldest son was given a double portion of an inheritance. There was a responsibility that went with that, but here's what would happen. Let's take Isaac as an example. Isaac had two sons. You might expect him to divide his inheritance in two and give them to Jacob and Esau. Well, what actually happened is that Isaac would divide his inheritance into three. And the oldest son would get two portions of that inheritance. Now, there was a reason for that. The oldest son was expected to then care for his parents in their old age when they were in need. And so part of the blessing entailed a responsibility as well. And along with that responsibility, the blessing was given so that there would be means for the oldest son to then provide for his parents. He was given the resources to do what was expected. There were also blessings and responsibilities of a spiritual nature. Now, God is gradually unfolding in the Old Testament what the corporate worship of the people of God would be like. And he later brought the corporate worship of the people of God together under the institution of the church and through the tabernacle and temple and New Testament church. But the period of the patriarchs is sometimes called the infancy of the church. And there was a progressive unfolding of how that was going to take place. And at this point in the time of the patriarchs, it was the right and the responsibility of the head of the household to lead in worship. It appears that this right and responsibility was specifically revolved around the offering of sacrifices. Now, sons would eventually grow and leave their mother and father and cleave to their own wife and establish their own households. But till that time, and regarding the continuing household, there was a spiritual privilege and responsibility that was conveyed to the firstborn of the household. This is what was part of Esau's heritage. This was his birthright, the blessing that belonged to him. And what did Esau do? What was his sin? Genesis says he despised his birthright. He despised both the physical and spiritual blessings and responsibilities. As Hebrews says, he was profane, treating the things of God as common or insignificant. And this comes through so clearly when Esau sells his birthright to Jacob. Well, Esau the hunter had been out probably all day. Deer hunting season just opened, and some deer hunters may have spent many hours in the woods searching for that deer, and you come home probably famished. And here comes Esau, and he's starving. He's been out hunting. He was doing a good thing. He was providing for his household, hunting, and comes back, and he is almost fainting with hunger. And he finds his brother Jacob cooking a pot of stew. And so he comes in and says, "Give me some of that. I'm so hungry. I'm about to die." Now, it must be said that Jacob was a schemer. He wanted the advantage and the blessings of the birthright. And I've said is that he desired something good. He desired a blessing. And we can't fault Jacob for desiring a blessing. In fact, as you read further in the Old Testament, you'll find that while the birthright was ordinarily given to the firstborn, it wasn't necessarily given to him. There were some reasons for skipping over the firstborn in favor of someone else. And you'll find that the reason that some were skipped over was for moral reasons. Because the firstborn, out of immorality or negligence, was passed over. For instance, we have, even in our most recent readings, Ishmael is passed over in favor of Isaac. But what Jacob does here is not appeal to his father for that blessing and responsibility. He doesn't seek to transfer that blessing to himself in a lawful or godly manner. What he does is he coerces Esau. He has something that Esau wants, and Esau has something that Jacob wants. Now, I know this never happens in any of your families. The brothers and sisters never lord it over one another and try to get something that the other wants. But it happened here between Jacob and Esau. And so he says, "Well, well, well, so you want some of my stew. Let's see, what do you have that I want? Because I have something that you want, don't I? Oh, I know. Why don't you sell me your birthright? Why don't you swear to me that the blessing that would come to you, you'll give to me instead?" So I said, Jacob is a schemer. He is going about this in totally the wrong way, trying to get something by unlawful means. But Esau despised his birthright. Esau could have said, "Forget you. That doesn't belong to you. And for that matter, it's hard for me to imagine that there wasn't any other food around the household there that Esau could have supplied himself for however short a period of time it would take for him to cook something else or to go to his mother to get something else. Surely he wasn't literally going to keel over right there on the spot unless he had a mouthful of food. We know that a person can go for days without food. But Esau reasoned to himself, "What good is the birthright to me?" And for whatever reason, he genuinely thought that he was going to die right here. And he thought that, well, if I die, it's not going to do me any good at that point either. So, sure, Jacob, I'll sell you my birthright. I will swear it. And so can you see how Esau was profane? He acted as if God did not exist. He acted as if the only blessing that could be bestowed by this birthright was one that would be conveyed in this life itself. And that if he passed from it, that would be gone. So his question was, or how he measured that birthright is, how much would it profit him? How much would it be valuable to him? Well, and we can see how valuable it was to him. It was as valuable as a pot of stew. A single meal. In fact, Calvin has an interesting comment that he didn't even know what it was. He said, just give me some of that red stuff. Did not even delight in what it was that Jacob had made, or even to take time to figure out what it was. And so Genesis says, he ate, he drank, he rose, and he went his way. And in those short words, it gives Esau's abrupt dismissal of what he had just given away, what he had just sold. He thought so little of it that he ate, drank, and went his way without a second thought. Esau's sin was to profane the things of God, to treat that which is holy as that which is nothing. Instead, I would answer an objection. The common objection is raised at this point that we have already seen that God has sovereignly loved Jacob and hated Esau. So the objection is raised, as isn't God himself to blame for Esau's state, had not God rejected him? Here, two responses need to be made. First of all, is that Esau, along with all of mankind, Esau and all mankind have been born in a fallen condition. And that fallen condition was freely entered into by our first parent, Adam. So God justly judged Adam and the whole human race because of Adam's sin. The second response is that not only was Esau and every other person born into sin, but his own concrete sins confirm this. God has not left mankind without a witness to this fact. He has given every human being a conscience which testifies to the glory of God and to our fallen condition. He set eternity in our hearts. And that conscience speaks against us. So we know what is right and wrong. And our conscience condemns us. But instead of listening to that burning conscience, instead of listening to the training and nurture that his father was giving, instead of fleeing to the Redeemer, Esau hardened his heart against those things. He refused to acknowledge God, and he stopped his ears and covered his eyes to the blessings of God. And so Esau despised his birthright. Now, it was fine for him to desire food. It wasn't sin to be hungry. It wasn't sin even to be urgently hungry. But his reasoning was faulty in that he saw that the birthright had only one value, and value in this life. So he asked the question, what is it worth to me? And by his own sins, he condemned himself and despised his birthright. And that's where I say Esau's heart was revealed. his treasure was here on earth. And all of his desires were wrapped up there. Well, the treasures on this earth are corruptible. Rust destroys them, moths eat them up, thieves break in and steal. It's a fleeting and not an unlasting treasure. And so we are given a very sobering warning by Christ, by the New Testament, and by this passage in Genesis to remember Esau. And why are we called to remember Esau? Because the Bible says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've gone after our own path. That's our natural condition without the Spirit of God. And furthermore, the flesh wars with the Spirit, so that the deeds of the flesh still cling to us. We have a new nature, a new values, new motivations, and yet we are not yet perfect in holiness. And so we are given the very sobering warning to take to heart the lesson of Esau. The lesson is, as Calvin says, let us look well to ourselves. For since the disposition of us all is earthly, if we follow nature as our leader, we shall easily renounce the celestial inheritance. Therefore, we should frequently recall to mind the apostles' exhortation, let us not be profane persons as Esau was. Let me ask you to consider what those blessings and privileges are that you've received in this life. Let me direct your attention especially to the church itself. You've received the blessings of the Word of God, the preaching and teaching and nurture that comes through it. You've received the blessings of the fellowship of God's people, the fellowship with God in prayer, the means of grace that God so richly distributes. You have the gift, the blessing of the sacraments. For the covenant children especially, that sacrament is the sacrament of baptism, a great blessing of the Lord. Do not be like Esau. And treat that baptism as if it was a nothing. And treat it as if it were just something your parents did because they thought it would be neat. You have been blessed with these things of God. Let us not be profane like Esau was. I like the way Dr. Boyce warns. This reference to the life of Esau is a warning that those who despise God's grace are in danger of forever forfeiting the privilege of experiencing his blessing. Where's your treasure? Set your mind on the things above. Set your heart on the treasure which is in Christ. Do not be like Esau. But Lord, we pray to you for that blessing that comes by your grace. And we thank you for the rich provision that we have in him. We pray that we would indeed heed this warning of Esau, lest we be like him, lest we fall short of the grace of God. And so, Lord, we as Abraham cling tenaciously to you. As Isaac, we call upon your name. As Jacob, we desire that blessing. And we know, Lord, that it comes by your grace. We thank you, God, that you are at work saving sinners. We thank you that by your Spirit you have called us out of darkness into light. For Lord, where would we be without the work of your Spirit? Where would we be unless your saving love would be upon us. So, Lord, we thank you for the love of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. We'll close using Psalm 84, Selection B. The psalm began with a longing for the things of God, saying, "My heart faints to be with the Lord." And it closes by saying, "It is better to be with God than to stand in his presence than to dwell at ease in the tents of men." The psalm that expresses where our treasure is wrapped up in heaven with Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 84b.